seek him. God, we worship you. We love you, Jesus. I thank you for your mercy. I thank you for your grace, God. I thank you for the opportunity to be in your house, God. Oh, we're a blessed people. I thank you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Well, if you have your Bibles and would turn to Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7. I don't anticipate being long, but I do have something on my heart that I feel like God wants me to share today. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7 says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." There's more to that verse, but I just want to take that part. "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." Put your Bibles down. Let's ask God to help us. God, humbly I come before you. I ask that you would help me today deliver your word. God, let your anointing flow. Let it not be for any glory besides to you, God, but let the anointing touch our hearts, open our minds. God, help us to leave on the right track and in the right place with you, I pray today. In Jesus' name, we give you all the glory. Would you give him a hand clap of praise as you're seated today? Amen. Amen. This message could easily be interpreted and misinterpreted and misconstrued if someone only snipped a part of it. In today's world, we see that there's a lot of times I've been personally at conferences that a preacher has been preaching, and they snip 10 seconds or 30 seconds of what he said, and it's twisted and it's misconstrued, and you'll see a video or you'll see a title of something that you're like, wow, I can't believe that preacher would say that. And then you see it and you remember that there was a whole lot more to that message, but they snipped 10 seconds and twisted it around. But if someone only took little snippets of this and tried to present it in a 30-second reel, it could be misunderstood. It could be misinterpreted. But if you would today, just listen to the whole enchilada, if I could put it that way, and just listen to the whole message, because I believe God has something for us today. I want to talk just a little bit on a very, 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 very exhaustive subject, one that I don't believe personally that any one man has ever mastered. There's been leaps and bounds of progress, but in reality, there's still a huge mystery that surrounds the study of the mind. But I'm not here to go into psychology and subjects that I don't even feel learned or qualified or understand enough to begin to present in a typical scholastic manner. But I want to share a few simple concepts that I feel like God really just shows in his word. We hear sayings from the time we're young of, "I made up my mind," or "I changed my mind," or for some people before Christ, it was, "Get your mind out of the gutter." We've heard these sayings that have to do with making up our mind. And it's in reality, it's a virtual concept. I mean, you can't physically see someone make their mind, but we can see actions that are a result of someone making up their mind. But you cannot literally see someone's mind moving and deciding and turning and shaping. But there's many other sayings that are common in life, and these sayings indicate that our mind has power to actually change an outcome or to direct a situation to actually be different than it is right now. And guess what? It really does. Your mind has the power to change things. Where religious and humanistic groups alike have gotten way off in the weeds on this concept is that there's this idea that I can use positive inspiration and positive thinking by itself. But that doesn't do anything. That doesn't bring about a change. You have to couple a positive mindset with an action if you want to equal a change. And it's a simple example, but what came to my mind was I'm reminded of, I have a little dog at home that many times does not want to get out of bed when it's cold and hates baths with a passion. And she's a little black and white dog and has a black and white checkered blanket that she sleeps in. And when it's cold or it's bath time or anything that that dog doesn't want to do, she will bury her face in those blankets as far as she can. Bury her face in it. Because assuming that if she can't see me, I can't see her. And if that's the case, then the fact that it's time to take a bath or get out of the into the cold, it must not be reality because, after all, I can't see it. I'm thinking thoughts that I'm hidden. But let me inform you that her positive thinking that she has hidden herself well enough does not work. And thinking that she is hidden enough that she doesn't have to do something, that doesn't work. You can't just hide your head and say, well, I can't see it, so after all, it must not be. No. But I will say, if she puts that thought into action and takes off running, that's a different story, because trying to catch her is a very difficult feat. Whenever she's diving under chairs and couches and tables and you can't catch her. Why? Because she put the thought of, I don't want to take a bath, into action. But whenever she was just thinking, I don't want to take a bath, it's very easy to get that dog into the bathtub. Why? Because thoughts were coupled with action. There was a thought that I don't want to do this, and so I put action to it, and now I can evade doing it. But our thoughts are really the seeds that have potential to actually grow into something. It's why that text that I read, the first part of it, I know it's a different context and setting, but what jumped out at me as I read this is it says, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. When we think on things in our heart, when we ponder things, it has power to make us become what we're thinking about. The thoughts that we let take root and actually begin to grow is what produces the actions that define us as a person. When you're going to be bombarded with thoughts throughout a day, you're going to have good, you're going to have evil, you're going to have thoughts that are sinful, thoughts that are holy, you're going to have thoughts that just throughout the day are bombarding your mind. But it's the ones that we let take root, and it's the ones that we begin to ponder are the things that actually will produce an action, which then defines us. That's why when we think on things in our heart, we become what we think about, because it's growing. That seed has grown. But these thoughts can be good or bad. When we make up our mind to do something, depending on the level of determination that we have to do that, which, by the way, is usually directly correlated to the level of belief that we have in that idea. Your determination is usually directly tied to whether or not you believe that idea is really going to work. But whenever that happens, physical, spiritual, relational barriers can be overcome. Things that were thought impossible and seemed impossible have been accomplished by a mind that was put into action, by a mind that harnessed a thought and said, I can do this. And we've seen that where mountains have been climbed and things have been invented and people have pushed physically past barriers that were thought unhuman, thought unable to be pushed past whenever their mind was put into action. But let me just say that the devil likes to capitalize on the power of the mind as well. He knows how powerful your mind is. And if he can get a negative thought to begin to germinate and take place in your mind, and if he can put enough water on it with some doubt, can I tell you, great victories can be stopped in our lives whenever we let the devil begin to plant things in our mind. There's victories that should have happened. There's things that are there for us to be blessed with and that we are supposed to reach that can be hindered whenever the devil is able to get in our mind. Take Numbers chapter 13. I want to read some of this to us. Numbers chapter 13 verse 1, it says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. God told Moses, I'm going to give you this land. This land is yours, and I want you to pick men to go spy it out. The purpose of that expedition was to see what the enemy looked like. It was to perform some battle plans on how are we going to get this? How are we going to drive these inhabitants out? But we see down in verse 17 that Moses takes what God's told him, and now he calls all these leaders, and it says, Moses sent them out to spy out the land of Canaan, and said unto them, get you up this way southward, and go up into the mountain, and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwell it therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it's good or bad, and the cities that they dwell in, whether it's in tents or in strongholds. And what the land is, if it's fat or lean, whether there's wood there or not. And be ye of good courage, and bring the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. God said, I've given you this land. Moses, I want you to get people to go and scout out the land. The purpose of it was to go, not to go and worry, and not to be intimidated, but rather to go and see how strong are these people? How big is this land? Is it really a good land or a bad land? What's the terrain like? What's the cities like? And so a few verses later in 25, it says, they returned from searching the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them, unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sent us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey. This is the fruit of it. They had grapes that took two people to carry a cluster of. This was a land that was so prosperous and so incredible, and God had told them, this is going to be your land. Sounds like that land was quite a blessing. It was intended by God to be an incredible blessing to the children of Israel. And we see that God's intention was for them to live in houses they did not build. They were supposed to inherit farms that they didn't have to go and plant the soil. They didn't have to go and do all the weeding. It was already done for them. Isn't it interesting that God's plans for prosperity for his children are usually much less work and much less actual physical hard labor if we would let it unfold that way? But too many times it's easy for us to step in and try and fix it, trying to do it our way, when in reality God wants to sometimes let your very enemy begin to pave the way for you. Sometimes the enemy is building houses that you're going to live in that you didn't have to build. Sometimes your very enemy, the purpose of them in your life is to really be planting a vineyard that you're going to reap from someday. But in verse 28, the tone changes. As these spies begin to tell, nevertheless, the people, they're strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there, and the Amalekites dwelt in the land of the south, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites. They dwell in the mountains, and Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. The spies are starting some of them are starting to twist this a little bit. It went from a land of milk and honey and incredible to now there's some people there that are strong and the cities are very strong. But Caleb, he stands up and he says, he steals the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Caleb believed that if God said, I'm supposed to have this land, then let's go. It doesn't matter about the size of the enemy. It doesn't matter how strong their cities are. We can overcome this if God told us. But the men that went up with them, they said, we be not able to go up against these people, for they are stronger than we. And the Bible says they brought up an evil report of the land that they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, this land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight. This report, the Bible says, was an evil report. and it had major repercussions. And I just want to, on a side trail, say when you read later on, you find out that the inhabitants of Jericho, whenever the two spies went to Jericho, they had heard what God had done at the Red Sea. They had heard what God had done in all these cities. And now Jericho's inhabitants were trembling. Yes, they had walls that were so thick they used to run chariot races on them. This city was fortified. But the people inside knew that those people, God was before them. They knew that there was more power in that crazy group of people than what we have. But you see, the Israelites saw themselves as grasshoppers and assumed that the enemy saw them the same way. And you find in the next, as soon as the next chapter starts, the very first voice, or very first verse, the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in this wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land, to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should be prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And then they said, let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt. You see this evil report, this interpretation of what they saw, this thing that was in the mind of these spies that was bigger than they were, and that was full of doubts and fears, affected an entire generation. It affected an entire group of people. And the people now are so disillusioned and so discouraged that now they're ready to kick their leader, their pastor, out of office and find someone that'll take them right back to the bondage that they had just came from. Let me say, the devil, the enemy of your soul and of God's kingdom, is always looking for an opportunity to overthrow our spiritual leaders in our lives. He always wants to overthrow the pastor in your life. God instituted a pastor. God gives us, the Bible says, shepherds and pastors according to his heart. God gives them to you. God puts you under them, but the devil will always try and turn it to where you overthrow that leadership and say, I'm doing it a different way. I don't want to follow that way. When everything's good, everybody loves the pastor. But when things don't go as planned and they seem harder or different than we really thought they should be, the devil will immediately begin to get in your head and say, quit listening to your leader. Quit listening to your pastor. Find a different one. Obviously, what they're saying here is, what did God do? Bring us out here in the middle of the desert? Is it really? Are we out here just to die? Are we here to just die by the sword? And it's interesting. Why is Moses the target of that? Because here they're saying, God brought us out here. Moses was just doing what God told him to. But after all, it must be Moses' fault. And so we need a different leader to take us back to bondage. But you see, the spirit of Moses and Aaron, in verse 5, it says that Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto the children of Israel, saying, this land that we pass through to search is an exceeding good land. And if the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us. It's a land that flows with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. Caleb and Joshua said to the people, we were with you when we went in the land. We saw the giants. We saw the enemy. But if God said he's going to give us the land, we have nothing to fear. And you see that the congregation, they got stones and were ready to stone Caleb and Joshua for having faith. They were ready to stone them. They were ready to literally kill the voice that was saying, trust in God. Ready to kill them. And the Bible says that God showed up and was angry. And he told Moses, I'm going to wipe these people off the face of the earth. I'm done. He explained it in verse 22. He said, these men have seen my glory and seen my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times and have not hearkened to my voice. Surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. The only reason God even had that level of mercy was because Moses went and stood in the gap and said, God, these people are flawed. They're just flawed humans. This pastor that they were ready to throw out and find a different one, he said, God, just give them another chance. Have mercy on them. And so God said, fine. But all these people that provoked me and all these ones that were believing this false report and that were completely in fear and doubt, they will not see it. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit in him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land where he went and his seed shall possess it. What I want to point out is all this drama that you read about, all this chaos happened because some people doubted that God would actually give them what God said he would give them. Fear kept an entire generation from inheriting a promise. A mind that didn't act upon the inspiration that God gave them hindered an entire nation and almost wiped out every single one of them. Our mind really is powerful. It can propel us to accomplish great things, but it can also cause us to doubt the very existence of God. 2 Timothy 1:7, I'm getting close to closing, says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Fear is the strongest tool in the devil's arsenal. Anxiety, worry, depression, pastor was already talking about it. These are weapons that the devil uses. And they're so potent because, you see, these weapons grow. They're seed weapons. When he gets them into you, these begin to grow. You get a thought that kind of strikes concern or fear maybe initially. And, wow, that doesn't look good. But the more we begin to mull on it and chew on it and roll it around in our mind, and the more that we begin to contemplate on it and try and figure out how we're going to deal with it, and it's just this process that's using up mind power, if you will. Next thing you know, our mind's in defeat. When just a very short while ago, we were on a path to victory. A short while ago, we were headed straight to victory. But there was a seed of doubt. There was a seed of fear that got put in there. And then it turns into anxiety and worry and depression. And we see people that literally get to the point that they're taking their own life because there's no hope anymore. How did they get there? How did they get there? They got there because there was something that was mulling around in their mind. There was fear. There's anxiety. There's worry. And it leads to the depression. And it leads to worthlessness. And next thing you know, the devil's got an active radio box in their head. And he's just talking to them 100 miles an hour how they're worthless. And they're never going to accomplish anything. And look, God's a liar because that didn't happen when you thought it was supposed to. And on and on and on. And we see where it can take people to the farthest end because of something that just started as a little seed. But I have good news today, because there is a much more powerful defensive weapon in our arsenal. It's called prayer. Prayer is a direct connection to the command center of the universe, the throne of Jesus Christ, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. Yeah, you begin to pray and there's immediate assistance available. You begin to pray and there's power, love, and a sound mind that comes from it. Prayer will destroy the weapons of fear and doubt. Prayer has the power to transform a mind. It has the power to actually change and restore what was once damaged by fear and doubt. Romans 12, verse 2. If we could stand as I get ready to close. Romans 12 and 2 says, and be not conformed to this world. Don't give in to the attacks of the enemy. Don't let yourself morph into the ways of this world. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That word prove there, you know what it is? It means to bring action, bring to pass the will of God. We are a critical part of the will of God. God can use anything he wants to. We know that. But it's God's will that each and every one of us would be a cog in the wheel, that we would be used for his will and his purpose. And so what happens is, if we won't conform to the world, if we refuse to let the influences of the world shape who we are, but we'll get transformed by the renewing of our mind as we pray and we say, God, I'm confused, I'm messed up, I need to be transformed. As he begins to transform our mind, it enables us to have the action to bring to pass the will of God here on earth. See, our minds can make it happen or it can take it from you. It's the power of your mind. God gave us that power. He gave us the most powerful tool, which is our mind. It can, when it's coupled with action, there is nothing that can stop it. But it also can take victory from us. It's up to us how we want to let our mind be operated. It's up to us what we want to do with it. I wonder if today we would just say, God, would you renew my mind? Would you transform my mind? God, would you drive out every seed of doubt and fear? Would you get in my mind and help me to get on the right track again? Help me to get sold out again, to shed the things of the world, the weights of the world, the sin that tries to control. And would you help me, God, to be pleasing in your sight, to begin to bring your will to pass? I wonder if we could pray it today. I wonder if all over this place we could just seek him right now. God, we worship you.
So let's seek him right now. Let's do that. Let's reach out for him right now. Oh, God, you are supreme. God, you have a will and a purpose for our lives. You have a plan for our lives. But God, sometimes we can have a mind that's not in harmony with your will. Oh, God, would you change us? Would you help us, Lord? Help us not to be hearers only, but to be doers, oh, God. Whenever you are stirring us about things, when you're touching us about things, God, let it not just be in our mind, but help us to put action with it and let you work the way that you want in our lives, in the situation, in the plans you have for us. God, would you help us? Oh, can we just seek him? Can we just take time to reach for him right now? I need you, Jesus. If you have a special need, you're welcome to come up to the front and we can pray with you. But wherever you're at, would you just begin to reach out for him right now?
I just want to speak the name of Jesus.
We surrender
over every heart and every mind.
I need you, Jesus.
'Cause I know there is peace within his presence. I speak Jesus. And I just want to speak to break, declaring there is hope and there is freedom. I speak Jesus, 'cause your name is power, your name is healing, your name. Healing, your name is life.
7 where Stephen is speaking, and he referenced in verse 39, he talked about 37 to 39 about that Moses and how Moses gave the word, and he said to whom our fathers would not obey but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turn back again into Egypt. Single step. I told somebody the other day, trying to help him, I said, the journey of 1,000 miles, it's been said, a quote, a journey of 1,000 miles begins with one small step. And the journey backwards, the journey down the path, it starts with a step that I would argue is not a visible step, but a step in your heart. A decision to let up, or a decision to loosen, or a decision to to kind of rest and take it easy. You know, the Holy Ghost is our rest. We know that. The Bible speaks a lot about rest, and there is a time to rest. We understand that. But let me just say, when you're right in the battlefield and the bullets, so to speak, are flying all over, spiritually speaking, it's not a good time to just put down your weapon and take a rest. You've got to keep on fighting. You've got to keep on pushing. The enemy wants to convince us in the heart that it's not doing any good, or might as well give up, or nobody understands, and it feels wasted. But if he can just get us to turn back to Egypt in our hearts, pretty soon the mind and the heart is coupled together and our body will follow. How we must. You know, the writer in the New Testament said, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are pure, just, lovely, wholesome, whatsoever things are good report, think on these things. Too many times the enemy wants to take our focus over onto the negative things. But I believe today, there's two spies, so to speak, that still have a good report. Oh, I still believe that there's a good report. Whose report are you going to believe? Are you going to believe the evil report? That's the popular report. That's where the other 10 spies were. That's the popular side. There's only two that's saying we ought to go over. But I want to align myself with the good report. There's nothing impossible to us. There's no mountain that we cannot climb if we are listening and subscribing to the good report. Oh my, there is so much negative influence in this world today. You know, there's a lot of things that aren't necessarily wrong. There's a lot of things that I choose to do that others may not choose to do, and there's likewise things they probably choose not to do that I haven't chosen to do the same. But I'll tell you one thing that I have done, and it's something that it's just what I've done. You know, I used to be really pursuing current events. Now, I don't want to be totally oblivious to everything going on in the world. That's not what I'm talking about. There's some things that are important, especially when it relates to our career or work or calling or whatever. There's things that we need to know what's going on. I'm not talking about that. But I was getting in entrenched and really immersed in the things that are negative in this world, especially political circles. They're some of the greatest. Let me tell you, a few years ago, the Lord dealt with my heart and I unplugged from current events. I unplugged from the news. I'm not saying that anybody else has to do that. I'm just telling you what I did. Because I realized that the negativity that I was plugged into, while it was informative, that information, that negative information was taking me down. So I unplugged from it. Literally, unplugged. Deleted the subscriptions to the channels and things like that in my phone and stopped searching for news and things on the internet. That's why sometimes somebody will ask me something and they'll say, oh, you didn't know about that? I said, no, I never heard about that. They said, really? What are you in? Living in a bubble somewhere? Well, I'll tell you what, I'd rather live in a bubble. Whatever you want to call it, I'd rather live in a bubble and think on good things. Oh, there's plenty of bad stuff that you're going to... You can't escape the negative. But there's just a lot of things I just got to reach over and I've got to turn the knob off. It steals my joy. It steals my happiness. It steals my energy, my mental and emotional energy. And I got to just turn it off so that I've got more time to focus on Him. Our mind is a powerful thing. Our mind Let's just take another moment. I can feel His presence so sweet in here. Feel this so sweet in here. Let's just take a moment and be sensitive to that and to warm up to that and draw close to that. Would you let Him, even in these final moments of this service, perhaps, I wonder if you could just take a moment. Just let God do something for you right now. It doesn't have to take an hour. Just a moment. He can touch your heart and begin to
Oh, Lord. temple. In this, your home.